Thanks so much, Hudson. Thanks, Dave. Thanks for the worship. And I hope your heart's prepared to really hear from God and maybe just sit and ask God, would you speak to me tonight? Would you speak into my situation? Would you speak into my life? Some of you sit here tonight and you wonder, what on earth am I doing here? You know, some of you sit here and life feels mundane. It feels boring. It feels like you're doing the same thing over and over and over. You're not sure where you're going. You're not sure why you're here. You're not sure what you're doing, Some of the high school guys are sitting here saying, geez, I just don't know why I have to write that maths paper. I don't know why I have to do algebra. I don't know why. Well, you have to because you've got to pass. But more than that, there's kind of no grander vision. And you sit here and are just confused, maybe aimless in your life a little bit. And so you've got a couple of options, you know. It's like, well, am I here to make more money? You know, just to live for pieces of paper with dead presidents on them? You know, that's kind of the sum of my life. But, or that team, like I just want to make that team or be that prefect or get to that position. And yet you know every time you get to that place, it feels a little bit like Christmas. You know, you've opened all the presents and it's like, oh, well, is this it? And so maybe you're in that place tonight. In fact, from Parliament, King Solomon, he says these words. He says, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there's no vision for your family, where there's no vision for your personal life, where there's no vision as a nation, where there's no vision for your corporation, people perish. And some of us tonight sit here and we're dying inside. We're dying on rooftops in Sandton City because that's what the Friday night jewel is. We're dying in nightclubs week after week because we have nothing bigger to live for. There's no grander vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. And yet maybe you're a follower of Christ tonight and you read verses like this. We are God's handiwork. We've been made and crafted by God Himself, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, that God has good works for us to do. He's prepared in advance for us to live for something, for a grander vision. And yet you sit here tonight maybe and you think, well, I'm not sure where I fit. You know, I don't know where my place is. I know I'm certainly in that place and struggling, and maybe you sit here tonight and for years and years and years you could be in that place. And so it really comes down to the question of purpose. What is my purpose? What has God made me to do? Like if I could just know, if God could just write it on the wall, if God could just tell me why I was born. I mean, that would be the greatest thing in my life to know. Or any of you in that place tonight, maybe you sit here and you're like, sure, that's where I'm at. It just feels like paper after paper and email after email. And actually, you start considering leaving. You want to leave your church. You want to leave that relationship. You want to leave that company. You want to leave the province because Durban and because Cape Town maybe hold better dreams for you. You want to leave the country because you're sick and tired of what's going on. And in this place, you don't know why you're here. It's all messed up. And so you just want to call it quits and throw in the towel. And so tonight, I'm very, very excited to speak about a man who was in your situation. A man whose name was Nehemiah. A man who was in a position just like you, and probably felt the same things that you felt. Now Nehemiah, in this book that he accounts at the end of his life, he writes how God used him. And we're at the beginning of that place where he didn't know that he was created on purpose for a purpose. He was still figuring that out, probably like many of you are. I love this book because there's no miracles, not one single miracle. There's no speaking from what I can see where God is like, do this and do that. It's kind of Nehemiah working it out. Nehemiah is not a pastor. He's not a prophet. He's an administrator. He's a leader. He's a hardcore guy. He's in secret service under King Artaxerxes. And so let me give you a bit of background. In that time, Jerusalem was really in a terrible place. There was a time where Israel as a nation were taken into exile and into captivity, which was no joke. Previously, they were taken into exile by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Persia overtook Babylon. And so Persia had a couple of kings, and there was a first king, King Cyrus, who said to the Jews, he said, you guys can go back home, you can return. And then there was King Darius, who said to Ezra and Zerubbabel, and before you fall asleep, you can rebuild the temple. But then under King Artaxerxes, there's Nehemiah. And Jerusalem is in ruins. It's in disgrace. It's in a terrible place. And Nehemiah is working under this king. And he's actually cupbearer to the king. Some of the people have returned to the land of Jerusalem, and there's one big problem. There's no wall. There's no wall in Jerusalem. A wall, I'm glad that I don't need to spend time on this, because in South Africa we know if you live in a house without a wall, it's pretty hectic. You're vulnerable, you feel unprotected, you feel unsafe. Well, in the midst of the nations, without a wall, women were getting raped, kids were getting taken into slavery, people were being mocked, there was no leadership. The place was an absolute disaster. And then you get poor old Nehemiah, who is 1,500 kilometers away from Judah, away from Israel, in Persia, in the capital of Susa, and he was cupbearer to the king. That was his role. And he would be sitting as cupbearer to the king, like many of you are sitting, wondering, what on earth am I doing? I'm actually a builder. I want to build a wall. That's what we'll see in the book. He builds a wall in 52 days. But now he's a bartender. Okay, what a cupbearer did, it was a cushy job. I mean, he had the king's ear. He was in parliament's presence. He didn't have a say, but it was comfortable. It was good. He was probably doing the same thing over and over. But what he would have to do is he would drink the king's wine, and then he would give it to the wine, and the king would just watch whether he would drop dead or whether he would stay alive. And this king, Artaxerxes, his father was killed in that way. So this was a pretty significant position. And Nehemiah had credibility in the eyes of this king. He submitted, he worked hard. And so I don't want us to, as we look at the discussion of purpose, like quit our jobs and leave for years and years and years. Nehemiah was faithful. Nehemiah served the king. Nehemiah passed his maths exams. Nehemiah completed his studies. Nehemiah submitted to that authority, that pastor, that parent, that boss, that employer for years and years and years. But I bet you he felt what you felt. What on earth am I doing here when Jerusalem's in the place that it's in? And so we dive into the story to really look at a question that I think Nehemiah dealt with. To look at a question that I think is going to be disturbing for many of us. To look at a question that I think if you gave it a bit of time, I think God could help us unlock why you are here and what God could be calling you to do. That God has created you on purpose and for a purpose. I really believe that. And so we're going to look at this account and then answer one question and look at what we can do with that question. So let's dive in. Here are the words of Nehemiah, and just so that you don't know, he is Hakaliah's son. And in November, this happened when King Artaxerxes has reigned for 20 years. It happened in the month of November. And while he was in the citadel of Susa, which is the capital of Persia, Hanani, which is one of his brothers, had made a journey from Judah. It was probably a 3.5 to 4 day journey. It was a 1,500 kilometer trek on foot. And he came with some of these guys, and he came to Nehemiah with other men. And this is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah questioned his brother and questioned these guys in terms of what they had seen in Judah, in Jerusalem. He questioned them about the remnant, the Jewish remnant. He questioned those that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And then notice what they said to him in this discussion. They said to me, those who survived this exile, those who survived the raping, those who survived the killing, those who survived the family division, those who survived just being taken anywhere, those who survived the horrific plunder of the Babylonian and then Persian armies, they're back in the province, but they are in great trouble. In fact, they're in disgrace. In fact, they are a disgrace. God's people, the people who are supposed to be a light to the nations, are an absolute disgrace. They're being mocked. Where is your God? Surely your God can rescue you now. They're in great trouble. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. The wall of Jerusalem, if you lived without a wall, is broken down, and the gates have been burned down with fire. They are vulnerable. They are not protected. They're in trouble. They're in disgrace. It is not a good situation. And Nehemiah, back in Persia, comfortable and cushy, is cupbearer to the king. And then he says this, Nehemiah says this, "When I heard these things, when I heard the report that these guys had brought me, I sat down and I wept." Now this is a tough guy. He's in secret service. He sits at the right hand of the king. You can see as we go through the book, he's an administrator, he's a leader, he's a tough guy. And he sits down and he weeps and he cries. Which I think leads us to the disturbing question that I want to ask us tonight. A question that I think could help us with, what has God made me to do? What am I here for? A question that I think Nehemiah, as he heard this news, after serving the king for years and years and years and years and years in Persia, a question that I think he had to deal with, and I think we have to deal with tonight. A question that I think if we take seriously and we sit before God and we really try and answer it, I think a question that God is going to use in us, use in you, use in me, to unlock what has God put me here for. So I bet you want to hear the question. Are you ready? Here it is. What breaks your heart? You see, Nehemiah had been serving in this position for years and years and years and years, and then he heard this news, and he sat down, and he wept, and he cried, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he was sad. It's like he had lost something. It was personal. What breaks your heart? If you think about it tonight, what breaks your heart? When you question an area of interest, when you hear something, when you look and when you listen, what do you notice more than anything else? What when you hear makes you snap inside? What wrecks you? What crushes you? What frustrates you deeply? What is bugging you? What annoys you? What do you engage with many things, you turn on the news, but there are certain things that it just, it makes you snap. It makes you weep. It makes you want to cry. It really, really annoys you. What is it that breaks your heart? What great trouble and disgrace is it for you? Would it be the poor? Maybe you drive past the poor and it just breaks your heart more than any other thing. Maybe it's marriage after marriage after marriage that you just hear, they're no longer together. The relationship is just no longer together. That relationship is a disaster. Maybe that affects you deeply more than anything. Maybe it's our country. Maybe you listen to reports. Maybe you hear people speak. Maybe you sit in discussions around a Sunday braai, and that's it. It just tips you over the edge. And it really breaks your heart. Maybe it's crime. You just hear story after story after story where another person's hijacked, another person's murdered, another family's killed, another so-and-so's, been taken out. And it gets to a point where you've just had enough. Maybe it's medical practice. Maybe it's local churches. Maybe it's elements in this local church that you just come in and you look around and it just breaks your heart. I've got two things that wreck me. They affect me deeply. They're on my mind all the time when I go to sleep. I can't shake it. I can't not talk about it. I can't not read about it. I can't ask questions about it. I'm not going to share it with you. But it really moves me deeply. Maybe it's when people are unwelcoming. Maybe it's outcast and marginalized. We've got to deal with that question. What is it that breaks your heart? There's a woman, Candace Leitner, you may not know, but she started an organization called MAD. And it's Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And her son was hit by a car when he was young by a woman who was on tranquilizers. And the car hit her son. And it was a really traumatic experience for her. A couple of years later, her daughter was killed by a drunk driver. And she just said, "That's it. That makes me snap. That makes my blood boil. That breaks my heart." And out of that experience, She starts an organization called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And that organization has changed legislation in certain states in America. And that's what God does. I want to ask you, if it wrecks you, let it wreck you. If it breaks your heart, let it break your heart. Look at it. Sit in it. Read about it. Let it move you into mourning and fasting and praying. Let it wreck you. Don't leave the country. Don't leave the position. Don't cross your arms and grumble and moan and disengage and become critical. Look at it. Look it in the face. And let it break your heart. Because the thing that breaks your heart is the thing that breaks heaven's heart. The thing that breaks your heart, the thing that you notice above everything else, is the thing that wrecks the heart of God. And God is saying to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, the place where my name dwells, the place where my people live, it's in ruins, and it breaks your heart. Well, it breaks my heart, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to fix what's broken, to be a redemptive influence in what should have been dealt with long ago. And so maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, okay, Ryan, I'm not sure what breaks my heart. Well, then I'd encourage you to be like Nehemiah, be a faithful cupbearer to the king. Serve and submit and study hard and just keep going. While in the same way you're praying, God, would you show me what you've made me for? I want to live for more than money. I want to live more for that than that relationship. I want to live for more than ladder climbing pursuits. Would you show me, God? But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you think, I know there is something that breaks my heart. There is something in this season of my life that I look at that deeply affects me more than anything else in the world. Well, I want to help you and give you practical steps in what do I do with my broken heart? What did I do with my broken heart? And there are three things. And then we'll be done. The first thing is, I think you should do nothing. And we'll see that in Nehemiah. And you'll be like, what? The second thing is, while you're doing nothing, we need to pray and we need to plan. And that's what we see God do in the heart of this great leader, in the heart of this gladiator that changes the game for Israel. He does nothing, but he prays and he plans. And so let's look at the first thing. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This happened in the month of November. We read in chapter 2 that only in the month of April, about 4 months or 5 months later, does he go public with his broken heart. For some time, he did absolutely nothing. Many of us, we want to charge out. We want to call a meeting. You know, that's us. We want to gossip about this. We want to be critical. We want to speak our mind. We want to just start that business. We just want to go for it. And this vision isn't ready yet in your heart. And God knows that. And it needs time. How do you discern a good idea between a God idea? How do you discern your idea that you just want to go and something that God has designed and created you to do? You need time to just sit on it before the Lord and do nothing. You see, a vision, it's like a baby. It needs time to grow. You know, it needs time to nurture. If you deliver a baby too soon, it's not going to make it. And it's the same with this vision that God had given Nehemiah and that God will give us. The second thing is that we need time to grow. It's like this little girl who wants to get married and there's this big wedding dress. She needs time to grow into that wedding dress before that vision is lived out. And so I want to encourage us. If you know what breaks your heart, just take time and do nothing, but pray. And I love Nehemiah's prayer. Here's the first thing it is. For days he sat down, he mourned and he prayed. And it's amazing how he prays. It's amazing how he formulates this prayer. He says, God, you keep your covenant of love with your people. And then he says, God, I know that Israel and Jerusalem is in this state because of the rebellion and wickedness. It's not your fault, God. It's our fault. And so he says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. And so this area of brokenness in the world, this area of brokenness in Jerusalem, it's not your fault, God. It's our fault, and we confess that. And then he says, God, and you said, if we rebel against you, if we ignore you, if we stop seeking you, our lives will be in ruin and disgrace. But, he's very clever in the way that he prays. He says, but God, you also said, if we return to you, you will gather us from the ends of the earth, from the farthest horizon. You'll gather us to revere your name. And so I love this. He then says, Lord, would you give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man? Now, who is this man? This man is King Artaxerxes, and he's now about to go and make a play. He's now about to go to the king. And so he says to God, in light of these things, I see in your word where this brokenness comes from, but I see in your word the heart that you want to resolve it. And so, Lord, I see the tangible thing in front of me. Would you give me success today? Would you show me favor in the eyes of this king? And so I want to ask you, when you have a broken heart, are you processing that broken heart before God? Are you bringing that prayer before him? Are you crying before him? Are you allowing God to wreck your heart? And are you looking at God's word to manipulate God, to move in one sense, to use God's word against God, to say, but you said, God, that this is not right. And I really want to encourage you to do that. The second thing is to plan. Now, I love Nehemiah. The reason I love Nehemiah is he's a planner. Many of us, we want to do things for God. We want to fill stadiums. We want to do that. But it's airy-fairy, willy-nilly, no kind of plan, no game plan, no structure, just by faith, trust the Lord, wada, 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 codfish. You know what I mean? Like it. And Nehemiah's not like that. He sits down in these 5 months, and he thinks about a detailed plan. Before that moment comes, he's like, God, give me opportunity. Give me favor. When it comes today, help me speak out. And so Nehemiah goes into the presence of the king, and he's sad. It's as if he had just lost his best friend. Now, you could not be sad in the king's presence. It was forbidden. Why? Because if you're sad in your boss's presence or in your employer's presence, they think they're not doing a good job as a leader. Does that make sense? And they would kill you. They would execute you, or you would lose your position. So when you speak to me in the street cafe, do not be sad in my presence, okay? But then the moment comes. The king said to me, what is it you want? I see that you're sad. This isn't illness. This can only be sadness of heart, brokenness of heart. What is it that you want? And the king fires off 5 planning questions. And Nehemiah has a game plan. He doesn't stand there with a mouth full of teeth. Not sure. He's used that window of nothing to pray and to plan. So then I prayed to the God of heaven. I love that. He shoots an arrow prayer to God. He's like, just before I answer, he didn't say, okay, hang on, king, I'm going to pray. He just, in his mind. So I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king. Send me to the city so that I can rebuild what's broken. Now, I love that, because with your broken heart, if you're not prepared to engage, if you're not prepared to, so that I can rebuild, so that, God, I can solve this problem, I see it, I want to fix it, you'll grow critical, you'll grow frustrated, you'll become a gossiper, you'll become a armchair sitter, you'll become a this and a that, and your heart will just grow bitter. No, I love Nehemiah. King, send me so that I can be involved in bringing redemptive influence to this area. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him said, well, how long is your journey going to take? And when will you get back? And so he asked for a leave of absence, and they set a time. Now, Nehemiah, I think, was supposed to go for 52 days. It ended up 12 years, which is a great game plan. And he became governor of Judah in this request. But now I love what Nehemiah does here. He's like, okay, well, since we're rolling with the punches, I'm going to make a big play with this king. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, because it was a dangerous trip. Oh, and one more thing, king, May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of your royal park, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates by the temple and for the city wall and for the home I will occupy. I mean, you see this guy. He's thought about letters, check. Permission from the king, check. Leave of absence, check. Wood for the gates, check. And a place where I will live, check. Many of you sit here tonight and it's like, I want to go to China. I want to go to India. I want to do a work for the God, for God. I want to work amongst the poor. I want to, you don't even know where you're living. You don't even know the state of that nation. You haven't done enough research. Do you see the double-edged coin here? To pray and to plan. To pray and to plan. And then, may the God of heaven give you success. Now, can I take a time out? There are three groups of people sitting here. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you haven't identified what breaks your heart. You haven't identified the thing that bugs you, the thing that's annoying you, the thing that wrecks you, the thing that wrecks God that He's designed you to bring redemptive influence to. Can I encourage you? I do not want you to stand before your Savior. I do not want you to stand before the God of heaven and die and not know what that discontent is. Do whatever you can. Pray whatever prayer you need to pray. Meet with whoever you need to pray with. But get in the game and know what it is that God has broken your heart over that He's calling you to fix. Your life is created for more than a Santon rooftop. For more than that relationship. For more than that family, even though that's important. Please, I really want to encourage you. Work out what breaks your heart. And then there's a second group of you here. You know what breaks your heart. You used to engage with your broken heart. You used to do things in those areas. And then something happened. There was a structural change. There was a job transition. You moved province. And now you are in the stands. You are sitting on your hands. You're doing nothing about it. And I really want to encourage you. You do not want to stand before the God of heaven with hands that have no calluses on them. You do not want to put your hands in the hand of a Savior that has a mark of a nail still ingrained in it. Would you get off the stands and get back into the game? If it breaks your heart, pray and plan and move to that area. And then there are some of you sitting here tonight and you've been faithful. You're engaging with your broken heart. You're serving. And I know some of you are tired. I get tired. I get discouraged. I know that there's opposition. Nehemiah does. And I want to encourage you, do not give up. Keep serving, because when you meet your Maker, you will, God, you created me for a purpose and I live that out. You were designed to live that way. Keep going. And if you're going to engage with your broken heart, look at Nehemiah. He risked it. You're going to have to pray and you're going to have to plan, and then there's going to have come a time where you're going to have to step out and you're going to have to stand before your king and your employer. And for some of you, you may need to leave your career. For some of you, you may need a different path to study. For some of you, you need to stay in your career, but you need to engage with that area that breaks your heart. But at every turn, every work for God involves risk. Nehemiah could have lost his life in the presence of this king by being sad and making the requests that he made. But he shows such aptitude and such sensitivity to where God is leading him. And then you hear this voice. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. Don't you love that? Don't you want that? That God's hand is on you. I took my hand and I put it on my 3-year-old son the other day. And I just walked with him. And he just, his step bounces. He has this assurance. And I just said, God, I want that. I want your hand on my life. Irrespective of the cross, the cost, I will risk it. Can you imagine if every single person in this congregation, can you imagine if you took some time out and really did business with God in terms of what breaks your heart? Can you imagine if you brought that burden in prayer, using God's word against him to move? Can you imagine if you planned, you got counsel? I love how Nehemiah has a group of his brother and a group of men. And often I see a work of God out of a small group of men in community, a small group of women in community. He's not a lone ranger. Can you imagine what the difference would be in our church if we weren't just living for pieces of paper and relationships and what everyone else is doing? The game would change amongst the poor. Marriages would be better off because you are living out your broken heart. Orphans might be looked after. Whatever it is. Some of you might be really trying to get into parliament. Pray and ask God to lead you, not for power purposes, but out of a burdened heart and because God's name is not being revered. There was a story that I heard 10 years ago as I close with this, and it was by a pastor in Chicago who has, through the internet, mentored me ever since. And it was the first sermon that I ever heard from him, and it was in my first year of being a Christian. And he tells the story about a cartoon character called Papa the Sailor Man. And I don't know if you've heard this, seen this cartoon, but I used to watch it as a kid growing up. Now, there's Papa, and he was a sailor man, and he's a strong guy. I mean, he's a looker. He loves spinach, and when he eats spinach, it transforms his ability. But he had this girlfriend, and her name was Olive Oil. I don't know if you know Olive Oil, but she was smoking hot. Like dogs used to bark and men used to whistle, and he was the treasure, she was the treasure of his heart. And there was a guy called Bluto. Now Bluto was the guy who caused Popeye the Sailor Man to snap. Popeye would keep going on with his life, and then Bluto would get involved trying to lead Olive Oil away from Popeye. And Popeye, after a certain while, would have this moment. And he would say those words. He would say, I don't know if you can remember, "That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more." And then he would take his spinach and go to the thing that wrecks him. And I wonder if today you would think about your Popeye moment. That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. I know some of you have grown up in homes where you have seen your dad beat your mom, and there will come a day when you say, that's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. What can't you stands? What breaks your heart? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what is it that breaks God's heart? What is it that, if I could be so irreverent, Jesus said, that's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. It's you. You are God's passion. You are God's pleasure. You are God's treasure. There is nothing God has not done for you. You might sit here and not saying, I'm too scared to come into the King's presence. I'm sad in the King's presence. There is a great Nehemiah who sees your brokenness, and he died on a cross for you so that you could have a relationship with God and that you could know that you have been created on purpose for a purpose. This God of heaven loves you. And you break his heart if you are living in a life of wickedness, of rebellion, and your life is in ruins, and you're a disgrace. And I pray that you would return to him tonight, and that he would give your life meaning. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up. God of heaven, I pray that we would do business this week with you, these next months, potentially these next years. Help us see and notice and lean into what breaks our heart. And may you enable us with great courage, Lord, to make big asks, to pray big prayers, Lord, for the glory of your name, and to plan wisely. And that, Lord, you would orchestrate the opportunity to really solve something in this world, to fix what's broken. Lord, help us sense a grander vision, because we know where there's no vision in our lives, we perish. And you have prepared good works in advance for us to do. We pray this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.